Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? I don't know if you've heard the account of Henry Garrick. Henry Garrick was a US Army chaplain in the 1940s, and then, of course, got caught up in the Second World War. He was involved after the D-Day landings in ministering to troops who had suffered all sorts of injuries. And, of course, some of those, it was terrible. It was very brutal. He got involved in visiting Dachau concentration camp immediately after it had been liberated. And so I guess you'd say saw the worst of humanity and the worst outcomes of the Second World War. His oldest son fought in the war, and he lived, but he had his body completely ripped apart by a grenade, and so was severely disabled and wheelchair bound afterwards. So Henry Garrick observed all these things during the Second World War, the brutality, the injustice, the wickedness. And then in November 1945, his commanding officer said, I'd like you, Henry, to take on the most unpopular job in the army. It's never great, is it? If your boss comes to you this afternoon, he says, the most unpopular job I can think of, would you like that one? Oh, yes, please. No one's going to say it. I'd like you to take on the most unpopular job in the army, Henry. Will you go and be chaplain to 15 high-ranking Nazis at Nuremberg while they're awaiting trial? And then on trial. Will you go and be chaplain to them? Hermann Göring, Van Ribbentrop, Foreign Secretary, the high-ranking guys. Henry Garrick, after a while, agreed to go. He wrote of his experience. I was terribly frightened. Not physically, but by the absolute depths of evil in these men. But slowly, the men at Nuremberg became to me just lost souls who I was being asked to help. Now, the prisoners, those men on trial or awaiting trial, they were initially highly resistant to meeting up with Henry and doing anything with him. But after a while, most of them, 13 out of 15, used to go to his weekly chapel services and would meet with him one-on-one. And he clearly made quite an impression on them. June 1946, he was due to return to the US, but the prisoners wrote to his wife, imploring them, please, will you let your husband stay? We need him. We need your husband. And so, slightly weird scenario, but she said, okay, he can stay for a little while longer. According to Henry Garrick, before their deaths, of the 15 that he was ministering to, 8, to his mind, had credibly professed a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, Henry had a massive box full of letters from all over the United States. Hate mail. What are you doing, you Jew hater? What are you doing, you Nazi lover? You should be killed with those other men, was the gist of them. Now, I guess the question is, how would you have felt in 1945 if you were the sole survivor in your family and everyone else in your family had been exterminated in a death camp? How would you feel about Henry Gehrig going to those who had killed your family and saying, you can be forgiven if you trust in Jesus Christ? How would you feel? And then if they said, okay, I'll take that. I'll take that forgiveness. How do you then feel? How would you feel that God forgave them? And that is the issue of Jonah. And particularly Jonah chapter 4. How do you respond to God's mercy, his shocking mercy, his extraordinary willingness to forgive people, even the worst of their crimes? Jonah had been called to preach to this city of Nineveh, the largest city in the Assyrian Empire, and they were despicable. They were the genocide reeking culture of the day. They're quite happy to utterly wipe out nations, brutally treat anyone who was captive, boasted of how they would skin people alive and then burn them if they were still living. Brutal regime. And yet Jonah had been called by the Lord to go and say, go and tell them that judgment will come unless they change, unless they turn around, unless they repent. Jonah went, and we had read just chapter 3, verse 10. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, they did. They said, help, forgive us. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and didn't bring on them the destruction he'd threatened. So how would you feel about God having mercy upon people that you have every reason, good reason, to hate, to fear, that make you afraid? How would you feel about that? That's the issue. There'd be just two things, and the passage puts them in this. Jonah, how did he feel? Well, Jonah wanted justice for Nineveh, not mercy. But then secondly, he wanted mercy for himself, not justice. He's a hypocrite, in other words. Okay. He wanted justice for Nineveh, not mercy. But he wanted mercy for himself, not justice. And chapter 4 is God saying, well, you can't have it both ways. Let's look through it. First then, Jonah desired justice for Nineveh, not mercy. So chapter 4, verse 1. To Jonah, this, that God was going to forgive them, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know what you're like. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better me to die than live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? I know what you're like. That's just typical of you. All these brutal killers and you go and forgive them. That's just typical. You're just such a forgiving sort of God. Where's justice? These Assyrians, they've brutalized other countries. They've committed genocide. Where's justice? Now, can I say that is an entirely reasonable question, isn't it? Do you want God just to forgive people? Or do you want there to be justice? We cry out that there's justice. When being in this country in the last 10 days or so, you know, it's just feels a little more scary. We don't like that. We want all those who are behind, if it's the case, masterminding, if there is such a thing, these terrorist attacks, to be judged. And Jonah is saying, well, where's justice? How is it okay that you just forgive these brutal people? But I guess if you're one of the Christians still living under the increasingly desperate and brutal regime of IS as it has its last gasps of life in Iraq, and you're being brutalized and you're on the run for your life, I'm sure you would say, help, Lord, judge these people. Yeah, I want them bombed. I don't care who does it, US, USSR, whoever, just get rid of them. That would not be an unreasonable thing if you're fearing for your life.
You may well pray for justice upon your enemies day by day. But what becomes clear in the Bible is that the prayer for the wicked to be punished and the prayer for them to be converted are very close. The prayer that God would judge the wicked of this world and the prayer that they would be converted, they would repent, they would ask for forgiveness and trust in Jesus Christ, those are very close, actually. So if in, I don't know if this was the case, but if in 1946, the profession that Baron von Ribbentrop, German Foreign Secretary, made was genuine and he became a Christian, then the Lord or God would be saying, there must be justice for your crimes, but I have chosen graciously to visit my judgment upon my son, Jesus Christ, rather than upon you for your involvement in war crimes. Christ was judged and punished on the cross, so that you, Baron von Ribbentrop, were not punished by me in eternity, even though you need to pay for your crimes in this world. Not punished by me. See, the Bible is clear. There are two great days of God's justice and punishment in history. One is the end of the world, the last day of history, when Jesus Christ returns and remakes this world. The other is the day of the cross, when Jesus Christ died. And all of us choose when our punishment is taken. Now, what do you mean when our punishment is taken? No. I'm not saying anyone in this world, anyone in this building is anyone comparable to a Nazi collaborator, etc., etc. But we all do wrong. We're all self-absorbed. We're all selfish. And either we allow the judgment of God to fall upon Christ on the day of the cross, or we face it ourselves upon the day of his return. That's our choice. Now is the period of history where God is offering mercy. You either let Jesus take punishment or you take it yourself. Jonah wanted justice for Nineveh. He didn't want mercy. And God points out to him that that's not right. So verse 4, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And then we get this little story. Jonah wanted mercy for himself and not justice. Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Well, it's slightly eccentric. Jonah doesn't answer the Lord. Is it right for you to be angry? Goes off and builds himself a garden shed, goes to his man cave, if you will, and sulks there and looks what's going to happen. I'll just wait and see what God's going to do. But God is kind, verse 6. Then the Lord provided, just as the Lord had provided a fish for him when he was drowning at the end of chapter 1. Here, verse 6, the Lord provided a leafy plant, lovely, and made it grow up all over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. Or perhaps in this country, to protect him from the rain, who can tell. But in this case, shade to protect him, and Jonah's very happy. Oh, I like this. That's super. So God is kind to him. Now, this little play on words doesn't quite come out in the English. We were told that the Ninevites, chapter 3, verse 10, had turned from their evil ways. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah became angry. It's literally Jonah became evil. But it's an idiom. You can translate it angry. And here in chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord sends a plant to give shade to ease his discomfort, literally to ease his evil. So it doesn't really come out in the English. But the point being made, Jonah was evil for how he thought about Nineveh. And God sent him this plant to ease his evil. That is okay, provide shade on a sunny day, yes, that's nice. But also it's easing or designed to ease his internal bitterness. That's what's meant to be taking place. So Jonah's very happy. Well, lovely. Chapter 4, verse 1, Jonah says, I'm very angry at the mercy shown to Nineveh. Chapter 4, verse 6, oh, I'm very happy at mercy shown to me. I like that. Oh, well, that's nice. I like having mercy and kindness shown to me when I don't deserve it. I just don't want it for them. There's an element of hypocrisy here. And so verses 7 and 8, God sends another couple of things. Verse 7, at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plants so that it withered, oh dear. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, oh, it would be better for me to die than to live. I'd rather die than have your kindness, your mercy withdrawn from me. Look, I want justice for Nineveh, not mercy. But for me, I want mercy. I want kindness. I don't want justice. And the point really gets rammed home by the comparison at the end here. Verse 9. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Well, let me just draw out this difference here. Verse 10. The Lord said, okay, you're concerned about a plant. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It came up overnight and died the next day. So not a long-lasting thing. By contrast, I'm concerned about a city where there are more than 120,000 who cannot tell their right hand from their left. So you're concerned about a plant that you had nothing to do with and went whoop whoop and then died. I'm concerned about a city. Which do you think is more important, Jonah? What do you reckon? The plant or 120,000 people? How's that going in your head, Jonah? How are you doing the maths there, my friend? That's how it is. Jonah, look, it's understandable you're upset about the plant. But how much more you should be upset by a city? So I guess here's the question it leaves for you and for me. Do you understand how you've been treated by God? Because you and I don't deserve his mercy. We don't. But he's shown it to you in Jesus Christ. And if we do understand how undeserving we are, and yet how loved, that really is transforming. Jonah didn't quite get that. I actually preached through the book of Jonah a couple of months ago at church. That's one or two long-suffering people have. May thinking, oh yes, this does sound a little familiar. Now I remember why. But on the occasion I was preaching through Jonah chapter 4, there were a couple of visitors there, a young couple, 30, something like that. After the introductions, you know, you tell, oh, where are you from? Oh, are you visiting? Yeah, on holiday. Oh, lovely, super. That sort of banalities. And after those introductions, the wife said, I need to tell you that that was quite significant today, Jonah chapter 4. About a decade ago, I was raped. I knew the guy who did it, but could never prove it. So he got away and has never served and is free to do the similar things again. It has deeply traumatized me, unsurprisingly. It has had a significant impact upon our marriage life and how we're able to relate to one another. And I've spent the last decade hating that man. But for some reason today, in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's shown me that what I've known for ages in my head is true. I can forgive the man who attacked me. I can forgive him if I recognize that I have been shown undeserved mercy and forgiveness by Jesus Christ. I can show similar to him. Oh, don't mishear me. There's no switch gone completely. I still fear him. Makes me scared if I think of him. But I know now that I can move on. I've been shown mercy and I do need to show it to him. I can do that. Now look, why did this woman after 10 years feel so strongly then? I don't know. But recognizing that in Jesus' death for you is forgiveness that you don't deserve. That is a utterly transforming power. It really can affect how you relate to others. The ending of Jonah is pretty abrupt. You get to the end, you're not on your sheets, but I've got a Bible, crazy me. And you get to the end, it says, and who can tell the right hand from the left? And also many animals, and you turn the page, and it's Micah. And you think, well, who chopped off the end? What happened there? Because it's such a whoop. And then what happened? And what? And Jonah, and where did he go? And did he? What? But obviously it's meant to end like that. It's sort of, so now what are you going to do? what does concern you? And I think the point is, and the reason it's left that way, is because for you and for me, if you're a Christian here today, you're Jonah. And so am I. And God says to us, I am deeply concerned for people who need to be saved. Aren't you? Or are you more concerned with vines? You're more concerned with your own happiness? Shouldn't you be more concerned with people who are lost than your own little comfort? And that's how the book ends. Now, I don't suppose many of us have a hatred and fear of people like Jonah did of the Ninevites, or of the strength of feeling that people had in the Second World War, writing to Henry Garrick, you should be killed, because you're offering them forgiveness as well. I don't suppose many of us feel that way. But the awkward question, if you reduce it down for you and for me, I think it comes a bit like this. If you're a Christian, how can you care so much about yourself and your comfort and so little for others who don't know Christ? I think that's where it lands for me. I think if we understand this little book of Jonah, we can't simply use our offices as a place of convenience for us, as a place we go to advance our cause, to earn our money. I don't think we can use them that way. We can't just use maybe this city, this part of town, as a stepping stone to the next job. We can't think in those terms. Because in God's wisdom, he's placed you here and me here. And here is where he wants us to personally understand God's mercy to us and share it with others. Maybe then the ethnic element of Jonah has a rub as well. I guess some of us do find different ethnic groups in London scary. That comes particularly acute at a week such as this. There are those that just make us feel a little anxious. We want to avoid. Don't want anything to do with that group or that part of town where many of them live. It's quite easy to feel in those terms. And again, I think Jonah would say to us, no, they need God's mercy too. They all do. Did you know that there are more people in London who speak no English at all than the entire population of Newcastle? There is no correlation between those two statements. What I'm saying, there's about 250,000 people in Newcastle, and there's more than 250,000 who live in London who speak not a word of English. Now, I don't know about you, I do find that a bit odd, unsettling, unnerving. I don't like it. But I have a choice reading Jonah. I can say, I don't like them, and I wish they'd go. Or, God loves these people, and somehow, we've got to make sure they hear about Jesus Christ. Story of Jonah. It is familiar, I guess some children learn it growing up. Jonah and the whale, not a whale, but whatever it is, a big fish. But really the point of Jonah is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing. No one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. Not an Assyrian, not a Nazi murderer, not you, not me. And that is an utterly life-changing truth, to know that forgiveness. And if you know it, if you understand it, it does make you speak of that to others. Even if you naturally fear them, even if you've got good cause to resent them, hate them for the harm they've done to you, well, you're still, if you understand it, want to say that there is a God who has mercy in Jesus Christ. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, you know our hearts. You know which of us need to understand more of what it means to be forgiven, more of what it means to receive mercy in Jesus Christ. And for all of us, even we've been Christians decades, we could go deeper into that truth, understand more of it, and therefore have the desire, the overwhelming urge to speak of it more. Father, work these truths into our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.